Who was here? A bunch of you were here. We had a great time.
How many hot dogs?
I don't know. How many did we cook? 180? Something like that. I think 180 hot dogs. We had a really good crowd and a whole bunch of kids, and we gave away 29,000 eggs, candy eggs. How many were there?
5,000.
No, I think there was 7,000, wasn't there? There was 6,000 or 7,000. Okay. But we had a really good time. It was just a little bit cool, but it was a beautiful sunny day, and we had a good crowd. And it takes the kids about 5 minutes. It takes us like 5 months to fill the eggs and 5 minutes to pick them up.
It's an egg hunt. It's not an egg hunt. It's an egg pickup.
Yeah, that's for sure. There's so many eggs, it's ridiculous. A kid can stand in one spot and like pick up 300 eggs around their feet. We need a bigger yard. Maybe we ought to do it down by the highway. Anyway, everybody hung around afterwards, and we had the hot dogs and face painting and the bouncy house and just all kinds of fun stuff, popcorn. And we had written a little gospel track for the kids, so everybody got the gospel, and we gave out hope cards. Everybody got a little hope card. So it was a great outreach into the neighborhood, and I think everybody had a great time. So thank you to everybody that pitched in to make that happen. You know, several of our kind of families that really help out, folks that help out with these events, coincidentally, so many people were out of town this weekend. So we needed a lot of help, and just a lot of people pitched in, and all the bases got covered. So I thought it was just an awesome event. Well, the title of my message this morning is Hosanna. And there's a picture of Jesus coming into Jerusalem on the donkey. And as I mentioned moments ago, today is Good Friday. And so today is Palm Sunday. Just trying to see if you're awake. Today is Palm Sunday. So the thesis of my message was Jesus was not the king that people expected him to be. And Palm Sunday is the day that Jesus rides into Jerusalem on the donkey, comes to Jerusalem for the very last time before his crucifixion. It's 5 days before Holy Thursday, which is the night of the Last Supper. Then Jesus goes to the garden. He's betrayed by Judas with a kiss. It's 6 days before Holy Friday, which is the day of the crucifixion and death of Jesus, and 8 days before next Sunday, which is Easter Sunday, of course, when Jesus rises from the dead. As Jesus enters Jerusalem on this day, he's riding on a young donkey in fulfillment of prophecy, and he's greeted by a very large crowd of people. And they're all rejoicing and shouting and giving joyful praises to God. And as he enters the city, people begin to lay down palm branches and coats and cloaks and blankets in front of him. They're creating a kind of red carpet as they receive and acknowledge Jesus as the highly esteemed and honored King of Israel. Yesterday afternoon, coincidentally, I went to a wedding. Sherry and I went to a wedding, and Joe Micah's son got married. Jojo Micah got married yesterday. And I thought, Joe, you did a great job. But it was interesting because as I was working on this message this week, and then yesterday at the wedding, you know, weddings are so beautiful and full of pomp and circumstance. And the pastor comes out with all the groomsmen. And then the groom walked his mother and father down the aisle. And then the bridesmaids come in one by one. And they all look so beautiful, their dresses and flowers. And then the whole the whole wedding is like mounting to this crescendo, right? The doors are about to open for the bride. And just at this moment, an usher comes forward and he rolls out this long, beautiful white, what is it? A runner. And then they open the doors and the music changes and here comes the bride. And I thought, wow, that's kind of a neat metaphor of exactly what the people did for Jesus when he came into Jerusalem. What does this signify, this runner? You know, it's like a high honor. It's like a person of great respect and esteem. Like this is the honored guest. This person who's making this entrance is so special and so esteemed that we're gonna roll out a special runner. They're the only ones that get to walk on this. And that's exactly what the people did for Jesus. It's a little bit unusual in our day and time, although maybe it's not. I mean, even yesterday in the wedding, it was interesting to see this. I think it's a symbolic gesture that I guess has existed for hundreds and hundreds or really thousands of years. But it was a common occurrence in the days of the Bible for the people of the city to acknowledge their king and to honor his greatness and majesty after a great victory, especially in battle. He conquers the enemy. He comes back to the city and he enters the city in triumph. And there's a parade and the people are shouting and giving praises and esteeming their great king. There's this triumphant procession through the city streets to the shouts and celebrations and praises of the people. I found this video clip. I don't even know what movie it is, to be honest with you, but it illustrates this principle. So let's take a look at it. It's quite a celebration, isn't it, to have all these people gathered and to have all this pomp and circumstance for one man coming into the city and everybody acknowledging him and celebrating his arrival. Well, our primary proof text is taken from John chapter 12 this morning. It says the next day, I'm proposing this is essentially what the people were doing for Jesus when he came to Jerusalem on this donkey. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival. By the way, notice that those two words there, great crowd, I'm going to comment on them in a moment. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. That term, great crowd, in the original language, we don't quite get it in the English, a great crowd of people, but the word literally means a throng of people, a multitude, or troops of people who have gathered together without order, kind of just a mob, a multitude of people who have flocked together in the same place. Keep in mind that this is the week of the Jewish Passover, right? That's why this great crowd was gathered in Jerusalem. This is the holiest day of the year, the Passover. And because of this, Jerusalem was literally packed and teeming with people, as probably virtually every Jew in the entire region made their way into the city for the festivities and celebration of Passover. In fact, many Bible scholars estimate that there may have been over 2 million people in the city at this time. They were there to commemorate Passover, which is the most significant event in Jewish history. You remember, God sends Moses, right, to Pharaoh, let my people go. Pharaoh won't let the people go. And then the 10 plagues come on Egypt, and finally Pharaoh lets the people go, and they get stuck at the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's armies are coming, and God opens the Red Sea, and the people cross. And the night before they leave Egypt, God tells them to take a lamb and slay the lamb and take the blood of the lamb and put it on the doorposts of your house. So this is what they're commemorating. Passover had occurred an estimated 1,500 years before Jesus died on the cross. And so this is why all the people are in Jerusalem. But it brings us to this question, why? Why did this great crowd of people gather to honor Jesus and receive Jesus and acknowledge him? Why did they greet him with these shouts? Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Why did they praise him? Why did they lay down the palm branches and the coats and the cloaks, this red carpet, to greet him in this way? And as I researched this, I came up with a threefold answer, three reasons that the crowd did this for Jesus. And the first one has to do with this. Israel had been under the dominion of Rome for about 100 years at this point, when Jesus died on the cross, or when Jesus came to Jerusalem. They had been under the dominion of Rome for 100 years. Imagine if another nation came and conquered the United States, and they had power over us for 100 years, okay? Our land, our people are invaded and conquered by an evil nation. Our freedom is gone, and we have oppression and tyranny, cruelty, repression, subjugation. Our people are dishonored, and we're defeated and humiliated and vanquished. Even the art of crucifixion, which the Romans perfected, was a public demonstration of the power of Rome over Israel. This was a very common sight in these days. The fact that Jesus was crucified was not coincidental. It was something that happened all the time. And it was kind of a public declaration of the power and authority of Rome over Israel. Kind of a perpetual threat, a perpetual reminder. The people are going about and there's somebody on a cross over there, somebody on a cross over here. It's like a pronouncement of Rome. If you disobey us, if you get out of line, this is what's going to happen to you. So Israel is oppressed by Rome. So when you live this way, you would quite naturally begin to hate your oppressors, right? And you would long for freedom, autonomy, independence, that we can be the nation and people that we used to be. And these people wouldn't have power over us anymore. And you would long for a shrewd, powerful, cunning, strong, influential leader to rise up who the people could rally around, who could lead an effective revolt and overthrow the oppressors to establish the freedom that you've been waiting for and so desperately longing for so long. I have a video clip here that I think illustrates the concept that I'm trying to convey here. It's taken from the movie Braveheart, and you'll remember it's the story of William Wallace, and the Scottish people, like Israel is oppressed by Rome, the Scottish people were being oppressed by the evil king, Longshanks. And the oppression is horrible. The people don't have food. They're starving. There's a law that when on the day of your wedding, an English nobleman can come and take the bride and have her for himself before her own husband gets to have her on her wedding day. So all these terrible things are happening, and there's a growing urgency in the heart of the people. What are we going to do? We need a powerful leader. We need someone to rise up that we can rally around. We need someone who will come to save us. Let's take a look. It's a very powerful scene when you understand what's going on there. By the way, Scottish surnames begin with Mac, M-A-C, which means son of. So when they were saying McAulish, McAulish, the old man was saying, it's the son of Wallace. That's what that means. The son of Wallace. He looks up to heaven because this William's father had been killed, you remember. So he's looking up and saying, Wallace, it's your son. The son of Wallace. The son of Wallace is our deliverer. The son of Wallace has come to save us. Wallace, Wallace. That's essentially what the people were doing when Jesus rode on that donkey. They were saying, Jesus, 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 the deliverer has come. Someone who's going to save us, who's going to rescue us from this oppression. You see, it's exactly what they were doing. My second point is this. The reason they greeted Jesus in this way. The Jews who had been waiting in great anticipation finally believed that their deliverer had arrived. In Matthew's account, by the way, the triumphal entry appears in all four Gospels. It's one of the few stories that appears in all four of the Gospels. But there's an interesting verse here, Matthew 21, verse 10, speaking of when Jesus enters the city. When he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? That word right there is a significant word. The city was moved. It's the Greek word, seo. And it literally means to shake, to take something and shake it. To shake or agitate, to tremble, tremor, or quake. It's the same word that we get our English word, seismic. It literally means an earthquake. By the word, that's the same word translated in Matthew 27 when Jesus died on the cross. And you remember the earth shook and the curtain on the temple tore in half between the Holy of Holies and the holy place. The earth shook. It's that Greek word, seo. The entire city was shaken. I mean, the English word doesn't convey to us what this means. I mean, Jesus coming in on this donkey was a big, big deal. The entire city was shaking with anticipation and excitement. I want to look at our proof text. I want to read it one more time and then share three observations with you, okay? The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, and they were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. Three observations. Number one, the actions of the people, they were proclaiming him as their deliverer and their king, as they honored him with this metaphorical red carpet of their palms and coats and cloaks. Their actions, they understood what they were doing when they were laying down those palm branches and cloaks. They were saying, this is our king. They were, like the people were shouting, Wallace, Wallace. They were shouting, Jesus, Jesus. This is our deliverer. Let's honor him. Let's esteem him. We're going to rally around him. So number one is their actions. Number two is their words. Their words proclaim him as deliverer and king. Look at the words they were speaking. It says they were shouting, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Does anybody know what the word Hosanna means? It basically means salvation. It means save us, or Savior, Deliverer. Save us. So when he comes in, the people are shout, what they were shouting is, save us! Save us! Savior, save us! Deliver! You see, they were looking to him, kind of like those guys were looking to Wallace there. Their hope is in this man who's coming in on this donkey. And what they were actually doing is quoting a scripture, Psalm chapter 118, verse 25 and 26. Lord, save us. Grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. So with their actions, they were proclaiming him king. With their words, they were proclaiming him king. And number three, with their scriptures, they were proclaiming him king, because they knew the significance of the fact that Jesus was coming on this donkey. In Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, they would have known the prophecy of the Old Testament. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Well, I had three reasons, right? I said, why were the people greeting Jesus in this way? The first reason, they had been oppressed by Rome. And because of this, they were waiting for this deliverer to come. And they believed that Jesus was the deliverer. That's the second reason. The third reason is very, very significant. And I think it's at the epicenter of why all this was happening. And it's because Jesus had just raised Lazarus from the dead. Literally days before he entered Jerusalem, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. This is absolutely the pivotal miracle of Jesus. It's the crescendo of his public ministry. It's absolutely the most recognized and noted and talked about miracle that Jesus did in all 3 years. It's the miracle that really sets in motion everything that's about to happen in the next week leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus. And while I was studying this, I found a very interesting quote. I just thought it was intriguing. It said that this is the miracle of Jesus. It's the resurrection that led to death. And it's kind of intriguing, isn't it? Well, wait a minute. When you raise somebody from the dead, it leads to resurrection leads to life. But this was the resurrection of Lazarus, that led to death, because really, the resurrection of Lazarus is the very thing that put into motion a sequence of events that would lead directly to the death of Christ. In order to understand this, I'm going to rewind for a minute and share with you five glimpses, what I'm going to call glimpses, into the week before the triumphal entry. All of these are taken from John chapter 11 and 12. So since this is Holy Week, if you're interested in this story, read John chapter 11 and 12, the Gospel of John, and you'll get a fuller glimpse of it. Of course, we can't read it all this morning. But I'm going to share five verses, and I want you to notice one main thing from these five scriptures. The use of the word many, or the concept of many, all around Lazarus. It said, many people, because Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead, many people believed. And the Pharisees were worried. Many people are coming to him, everybody. And we're going to see this theme. There's, in other words, because of the resurrection, there was literally a growing multitude of people, a crescendo occurring that rippled. It's like if you took a rock and threw it in a pond, it would ripple out. The rock was Lazarus, and it caused this ripple effect through all of Israel that caused the people to believe he is our deliverer. And that's why when he came on the donkey, they were shouting, because they were convinced he's come to save us. Our first scripture is this, the event of the resurrection itself, John chapter 11. When Jesus had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped in with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave cloths and let him go." Therefore, here it is. Many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary had seen what Jesus did, and they believed in him. Many Jews, I had shared earlier what that definition of that word many means. A great throng of people, a multitude of people, like a mob of people gathered together that in one place that are disorganized, like a mob of people. So because of the resurrection of Lazarus, it says many of the Jews were believing in Jesus. Second scripture is John chapter 11. The chief priests are watching this. They see the resurrection of Lazarus. They see how the people are responding because Jesus raised Lazarus. And here's what happens. The chief priests and the Pharisees call the meeting of the Sanhedrin. "What are we accomplishing?" they ask. "Here is this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, many will believe in him." Everyone's going to believe in him. Like, they could recognize this seismic response that was happening among the common people. Everybody's going to believe in this guy. "And then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation." Look at this, verse 53. "So from that day, they plotted to kill Jesus." That was the time they made, "We got to kill this guy." So it was in response to the resurrection of Lazarus, the resurrection that leads to death. That's why they made the final decision. "We're going to kill this guy." Our third scripture is found in verse 55 and 57. Now, remember, the resurrection of Lazarus occurs just days before Jesus enters Jerusalem. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up from the country to Jerusalem. See the word there again? Many? Many people went from the country into Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before the Passover. And these many people, this mob of people that's coming into Jerusalem, look at verse 56. Where is their mindset? "They kept looking for Jesus. And as they stood in the temple courts, they asked one another, 'What do you think? Is he going to come to the festival?'" They were looking for Jesus. "But the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that anyone who found out where Jesus was should report it so they might arrest him." Something intriguing here in verse 56 and 57, we see that everybody in Jerusalem is looking for Jesus at this point. The people were looking for Jesus, it says. But also the chief priests and the Pharisees were looking for Jesus so they could arrest him. So there's kind of this trembling anticipation in Jerusalem. Who is this guy? Where is this guy? The people, where is he? Where is he? Is he coming? Is he going to come? Everybody had heard about Lazarus. "Wallace, Wallace, we think this is our man." So there's this anticipation. And as the anticipation rises among the people, there's a corresponding anticipation with the Pharisees. "We got to get this guy." So it's like everybody in Jerusalem is waiting for him to get there so they can accomplish their purposes. It's just a couple days after the resurrection of Lazarus, Jesus is at a dinner party, of all things, hosted by Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Jesus is the guest of honor. I guess so, right? They had just raised their brother from the dead 2 days before that, 3 days before that. So they have a party for Jesus. They're going to honor Jesus. And by the way, it's at this party, I'm not going to read the scripture this morning, but it's at this party that Mary does the most amazing thing. She takes a little jar of ointment that the Bible says was worth a year's wage. Very, very expensive ointment. And she goes to the feet of Jesus and she's weeping on his feet. She dries his feet with her hair and she anoints his feet with this ointment. And the whole house is filled with the fragrance of this expensive perfume. And Judas gets mad. Judas says, why is she wasting? This is worth a lot of... She's wasting it on his feet? Are you kidding me? We could have sold this and used that money to feed poor people. Jesus rebukes Judas and says, you're always going to have the poor people with you. She did this in honor of my coming burial. One comment there I was thinking, it had to be a pretty big decision for Mary to do that, right? To open this jar that was worth that much money and of all things to perpetrate it upon the feet of Jesus. And I just thought, it's as simple as this. When Jesus does something profound in your heart and life, Jesus had raised her brother from the dead, right? When Jesus touches your life, when Jesus shows up, when Jesus changes you, it makes you willing to give him everything, everything you have. There's nothing of greater value than him. She valued Jesus way more than this little jar of perfume that was worth a year's wage, you see. When Jesus touches your life, you're willing to give him everything. So while this whole scene's going on, this dinner party, people start coming to the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. It says here in verse 9, meanwhile, a large crowd, there it is again, many people, this throng of people, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there, and they came not only because of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priest made plans to kill Lazarus as well, for on account of him, many Jews, there again, many Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. So this whole deal, by the way, that word many is the same word that I showed you earlier, a throng, a multitude, troops of people. This whole deal around Lazarus was huge. And here's my last scripture. I said I had five to give you this glimpse. This is before Jesus arrives on the donkey. This is what's going on, the scuttlebutt in Jerusalem. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead, they continued to spread the word. See, the Lazarus was the rock. The ripples were going out. Many people, see, there's the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, they went out to meet him. That's referencing the triumphal entry. It's because they had heard about Lazarus. That's why the crowd gathered to greet Jesus and lay down this red carpet. So we can now see why the triumphal entry happened the way it happened. Why these crowds of people came excited, electrified when Jesus came to Jerusalem, and why they were shouting, "Hosanna, Savior, save us, salvation." Let's take a look at what it may have looked like, and then I'm going to come back for a few final comments.
This Jesus of Nazareth, he's a prophet, a great prophet. A prophet on a donkey.
It's a pretty big deal. So as Jesus enters the city, the entire city is moved, and they're asking, "Who is this man?" Isn't it amazing to think, how could the crowd go from this stature of mind and heart, and just a few days later, the tide has turned against Jesus. They go from shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna," in just a few days, to "Crucify him, crucify him." How could that happen? Well, just a few days later, when the crowd sees Jesus in a much, much different way, he's captured by the Romans. He's tied up. He's been beaten. He's in chains. And he's dripping in blood. The Jews quickly turned against Jesus because, I think, disappointment. Disillusionment. This guy has let us down. We thought he was the deliverer. We thought he came to save us. They saw him as nothing more than a defeated, miserable, useless disappointment. He failed. He's weak. He's powerless. He didn't do what we expected him to do. Remember the thesis this morning. Jesus was not the king people expected him to be. He's failed us. And it's this sense of disappointment and disillusionment and failure, which creates the scene. It turns the heart of the people against Jesus, and it creates the scene for what's about to happen the next couple days. The crucifixion, the death, the burial, and then leading to the resurrection. we can see how the Jews were disappointed, maybe even resentful, that Jesus did not lead an uprising against the Romans to defeat them and establish himself as the rightful king of Israel. He had the perfect opportunity to capitalize on the fervor of the people, the excitement of the crowd, to issue a call of arms, to rally the Jews around him, to rise up and defeat the Romans. No wonder those who longed for release from this foreign domination were disillusioned. The person that they thought was their Messiah, their deliverer, their king, had not fulfilled their expectations. And it leads to this scene just a couple days later. This will be the last scripture that I share from Matthew 27. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" Pilate answered. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." I think there's a way in which this message and this concept applies to every one of our lives today. Will we continue to trust Jesus as our Lord and King and Savior and Deliverer, even when he isn't doing what we think he should do? Doing it how we think, when we think, the way we think, what we would prefer, and we're tempted to feel disappointed in Jesus. Have you ever felt that way? I read an article recently that was very intriguing. You know who Julianne Moore is? She won the Academy Award for the best actress this year for the movie. Is it Saving Alice or I'm Still Alice? About a woman who gets early onset Alzheimer's. Did you see the movie? It was a good movie. Nobody saw the movie? Lisa, you and I saw it. Anyway, my home page on my computer is Yahoo. Just when I open my computer, Yahoo comes up. And the reason I do that is because it has the headline news. And I virtually never read the newspaper, and I almost never watch the news. So every day I kind of keep my thumb on the world, like what's going on. I see the main stories every time I open my computer. So I open my computer. This is just a few weeks ago. And there's a headline there, an article. Julianne Moore quits believing in God. So I'm intrigued, of course. So I open the article. And it says, Julianne Moore has lost her faith in God. She no longer believes in God. So I start reading this article, and the essence of the article says that her mother died rather unexpectedly. She had an infection that like slammed her real hard. She was 68 years old, and she died very suddenly. And Julianne Moore was devastated by this. She said, "I quit believing in God because my mother died." And I thought, that is so sad. I mean, did you really think your mom was never going to die? Is that what you thought? So you have faith in God as long as your mom don't die. I couldn't connect the dots. I don't want to minimize her pain, the tragedy of the situation. I understand that she was devastated. But I think in a way there's this tendency in the human heart to do to God and do to Jesus exactly what Israel did. Jesus, you're supposed to be the Savior. You're supposed to be the Deliverer. And dude, when you don't ante up and do what we thought you're supposed to do, then crucify him. I don't believe anymore. And I hate to say it, but I think if I'm a betting man, I'd bet a nickel that every single one of us in this room is going to come to this very place in our life. Probably most of us have already been there. Where we're going to have to decide, do I hold on to my faith? Do I continue to love him? Do I continue to trust him and put my hope in him? Even though I'm not sure I understand who he is or where he is or what he's doing, why he isn't saving me the way I think he should be saving me right now. I think it's a very important question. Our thesis this morning was this. Jesus was not the king people expected him to be. I want to close with just a couple final words. But Krista, can you come up and play? We're going to have communion here in just a few moments. But I want to remind you of what the people said. It said the city was shaken when Jesus came into Jerusalem, and the people asked a question. Who is this? I'm not sure, but I'm thinking that question right there, see, it implies something about my position, my frame of reference to define who is this man, Jesus. Who is this? I would advocate that is the single most important question that a human being has to answer in their entire life. You look and there's Jesus and you wonder, who is this? See, what you decide about Jesus has profound implications. Everybody has to decide one way or the other what they think about Jesus, who they think Jesus is. And the Holy Bible teaches us that he is, in fact, the Son of God. He was the God-man, fully God, fully human, and he came to be our Savior. And this is what the Jews couldn't see or understand. When they were shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They were exactly right. He had come to save them. He had come to be their deliverer, but in a very, very different way than what they were expecting. I think it's implied, I think it's very intriguing that Jesus came on a donkey. Most kings would come on a powerful white stallion, you know, a powerful horse. Jesus comes on a little donkey. I think just right there is a metaphorical illustration that something is radically different about this king and this kingdom. He's a different kind of king. Who is he? Heads bowed and eyes closed. I'd like to say a prayer. And with all heads bowed and eyes closed, before I pray, I just want to extend a brief invitation. And we can do this in a public place. We can have a sense of privacy because our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. But I'd like to just extend the opportunity for you to answer this question. Who is this? Who is this man? Do you believe that he's the Son of God, the Savior of the world? Do you believe that he has the power to forgive your sins? He has the power to make us a child of God. He has the power to take us to heaven when we die. He is the Savior of the world. If you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior before, you can say a simple prayer this morning in the silence of your own heart and mind. Jesus, be my Savior. Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Savior. Take away my sins. Who is this? It's the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And if that's true, Jesus, I want you in my heart and in my life. Will you open your heart? Will you open your life to Christ? Will you let Jesus come into your heart to be your Savior? That's why we celebrate this holy table. Father in heaven, God, we give you thanks for Jesus, that he came on that donkey to accomplish the will and the redemptive plan of God, to die on the cross, to shed his blood for the remission of our sins, and then to come back from the dead 3 days later. The finished work of Christ, the death, the burial, the resurrection. And that's what we celebrate this morning as we partake of this holy table, the broken cracker, which represents the broken body of Jesus, and the cup of juice, which represents his shed blood. We partake with thanksgiving this morning. God, we give you thanks for what you've done for us. We say that we love you, God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You're very welcome as we worship to come forward and receive the elements, and you can circle back to your seat and serve yourself communion. God bless you.